while he's getting ready. So we had two questions come in reluctantly. I just want to say one thing about that. If we don't get any questions, and it's questions and answers, then that means you guys know it already. So that means we can ask you questions. It'll be fair game, okay? So just think about that. So we got two questions come in. And the first one is in Proverbs chapter 6. And so I was just having a conversation with someone. They said, what's this deal about this Proverbs that has, I don't know, gazelles and birds? And what's that all about? So let's read it, then we'll talk about it. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge to a stranger. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go and hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. So there we see the gazelle, we see the birds. So what's the meaning of this? Well, let me ask you before we start, how many people have ever co-signed for someone? Okay, now you can raise your hand. Okay. Is that biblical? That's what this verse is about, right? Now, it's Proverbs, so there's some rules with it, right? So Proverbs is God's promises to us, right? No. It's God's wisdom for us, a general wisdom, right? What was going on here? Solomon was giving this teaching to his son, right? So wisdom, general wisdom, not necessarily promises, okay? So it's general wisdom to not do what this person did, which is to make a promise to pay for something that you did not buy. You're making a promise that you will take care of that. That's what it is to do that, a security. Security, they call it surety in a couple of translations. Security in others and pledges. So I want you to see the urgency here. First of all, he's pointing out who made the mistake, right? It's the person that have made that pledge. He's already made that pledge. So he's saying, this is what you do if you make that pledge. Paul Washer says you need to go and just take and gnaw off your arm if you have to get away from that guy, from that handshake. You got to just gnaw your arm off. It'd be better than to be in this type of a situation that you have pledged to pay for something that was not yours. So what does it mean when somebody has to get a co-signer, just from a practical standpoint? What do the creditors and what do the people think about that? What does the bankers think about that? But they think that person is able to do it or not. Not trustworthy, not able. And if that was... Okay, go ahead, bro. Right, that's true. But what it does mean is they can't afford to pay for it cash. They can't afford to pay for it cash. Therefore, they're getting it really before they can afford it. Now, normally, you wouldn't want to necessarily do that, but sometimes when you get a house, and maybe now even a F-150, you might need to get, you know, you can't pay cash for that, most people. So So basically what's happening is this person is going, by cosign, you help them to buy something that they can't technically afford. Like Mark says, not always. Maybe they just don't have the credit. But certainly they're not waiting until they can pay cash for it. So you help them do that. So think about that. I want to look at a couple of more. Well, let's just talk about the gazelles and the birds and what's happening to them here. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So if you can imagine one of these wild animals being caught, they're going to be doing everything they can get away from to get away from this person. They're doing everything to get away because this is totally against their natural state of their what they want to be doing. So they're trying to get away. So here he's telling us that we need to do everything we can to be away from this situation because it's a bad situation. It's a perilous, it's a dangerous situation. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, in other words, you did it, you opened your mouth, you committed to it. If you're caught in the net words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. Save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and pledge urgently, plead urgently with your neighbor. So beg him, plead with him, please let me out of this. Now, if he won't let you out of it, what do? You pay. You do it. Because that was the pledge. That was what you committed to. But if you can, do everything you can. Let's look at Proverbs 11:15. See what it says. Proverbs 11:15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. So again, he's recommending we don't do this. Proverbs 12:13. Now, here he's just kind of pointing to doing the wrong thing. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of the evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. And 18:7. I'm not sure that one fits so good. It was in the reference here. 18:7. Kind of. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. So again, you need to be wise to think about what you're committing to before you do it. And I've had personal experience with this because used to, a long time ago, cosigning was pretty normal. Like Mark was saying, your credit's not that good, you need to buy a car, you know, you can get somebody to cosign for you and be set. Now, no credit, no problem, right? We'll just repossess your car. Don't worry about it. Got you covered. So I had been exposed to some of these verses. I mean, it's more than this. There's quite a few of them in the Proverbs that talk about this. And so I felt like biblically it was not the right thing to do, but I had someone that needed somebody to co-sign, and it was somebody that was kin to me. And it was quite a bit of money for a truck, of course, right? And that person needed a truck, and they were working, and they probably could have paid back. But when they asked me, I told them I can't do it. I said, God, here's what the Bible says. I said, and on top of that, I turned down my own children on this. You say, ooh. Well, I'm just saying, I don't want them going deep debt and help them do that by co-signing. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. I think that's kind of what the what it's teaching here, right? And so I was able to tell that person without any kind of reluctance that I wouldn't be able to do that, and it wouldn't be the best thing for them if I did do it. So now here's the thing. The Bible does talk about us lending to people and to be able to lend if it's a brother without charging interest, right? And for the Jews, it was if it was somebody who was not a Jew, then you could charge them a interest with it. So my philosophy is this: if I'm going to lend somebody something, I'm going to give them the money if I can afford it, and if they pay me back, that's good. If they don't pay me back, whenever I gave it to them, I already considered a gift. So there'll be no hard feelings and nothing for me. So I think it's better if you want to co-sign for somebody really bad, just go ahead and give them the $20,000. Yeah, it's easier. And if you don't have an extra $20,000 to do that, be careful, because things happen in this world where you could definitely be on the line for that money very easily. So it's just general wisdom. Anybody have any questions or comments about co-signing? So, Isaac, you raised your hand. You want to say how that worked out for you?
It didn't work out good. But Proverbs 22:26-27. Uh-huh. Dice, no te comprometas por otros ni salgas fiador de deudas ajenas. I'm just practicing my Spanish.
Okay.
But let me read it in English here. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:26. Be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts, and if you have nothing to which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? I think something very important to understand for anyone who does co-sign for a person and that person defaults, it is the absolute responsibility of the co-signer to repay that debt,
yes,
regardless if you have the item or not, regardless if you saw any benefit of whatever monies were transferred to this person. You as a co-signer have a responsibility to repay that. I talk to many people in my field, many people who are co-signers, and they are shocked. They're shocked to get a phone call. And for some reason, they thought that they were not going to be held liable for that. And they're absolutely liable for it. And on top of that, it ruins their credit also. Yeah, so the co-signer is responsible to repay that debt.
Okay, good. Yes. Oh, Mark needs the microphone. Come on, Joshua.
Yeah, I was looking through a few different translations and things, but there's one thing that I think we need to look at. Like you were saying, these aren't they're proverbs, not promises. They're also proverbs, not commands. And it's wisdom. I mean, it's Solomon's writing about things he has observed in life. And one of the things here is this is somewhat of a rash decision. You've been snared by the words of your mouth, which has to do, you've been caught. It's something, you've been caught with the words of your mouth. It wasn't well thought out. It was something done rashly, without thinking, possibly for a stranger. It could mean another, but it's your neighbor, for a stranger. The idea seems to be someone you really don't know all that well. But like if it's a parent for a child, and you're trying to help your child out, maybe to establish credit or something like that, and kind of like what Isaac was saying, if you can afford it as though it's your debt, then I don't think it would be going against the proverb here, something like that. Or even someone you know well, you know their character. It just has the flavor of a rashness without thinking, not you know, something you've caught in, a trap you've fallen into, that idea to it. So it's not a prohibition on it, but in general cases, in a lot of cases, it's not a good thing.
I got a question for Isaac, because a lot of people do, well, I won't say a lot of people, but some people do that. They get a co-signer, and they're trying to build a credit, and somebody co-signs for them. Does that person get credit? Does that affect his credit? It does?
Yes, they get their established credit as well. Co-signer, yes. Yep, because it'll appear on their credit as well.
Both parties.
Okay. Yeah.
Both parties get good credit or bad credit, depending on what happens.
Right. Okay. Right. and I think, I mean, this is very, very challenging for our culture, but from experience and decisions that I made in my life. You don't need credit here in America. The same way you use credit to obtain something, it's the same method that you can use for yourself to still obtain it, but it only requires for you to have self-control and patience. To be able to buy a $20,000 truck in payments, you can do the same, just pay yourself by saving that money, and then you can buy it cash.
House, brother.
What about your house? A very, very good example I have. There was a, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but there was this man at this church where we used to go, and he used to work at Olive Garden, and he would work a lot of hours. He was a single man. And he would save and save and save and save. And he, at the age of 40, 45 was around his age, he saved $200,000 cash. And he bought a house cash.
Yeah.
It's very doable.
Right.
It's just finding wisdom and patience. And, you know, we're already teaching our kids, you know, you don't have to leave the house. You don't have to leave the house once you get your career, once you got your job. You don't have to leave home. You can stay home and you can save money and save money and save money. You can save $100,000. to rent an apartment, you know, if you just have the deposit plus double your rent, any apartment will take you. You don't need established credit.
Okay. Good. Anybody else? Okay. If anybody wants to co-sign for my new Ford F-150, $55K. Okay, all right. Take that man up. Okay, the second question. has to do with Paul. So why did Paul have Timothy circumcised? That's the question. So we can go to Acts 15 and try to show you why they would ask that question. So let's go to Acts 15, verse 1. But Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and in order to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you. And by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from the blood. For from the ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. So this is their decision, the Jerusalem Council. And so they write a letter, and they send the letter with Paul. So it'd be seen in there, one thing they didn't require the Gentiles was circumcision. So now let's go over to 16:1 here. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, and who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was a well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that the father was a Greek. So the question, if the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, and they just had all this debate, and they had a final decision, and Paul was literally carrying that letter with him that said this, why would Paul circumcise Timothy? You do see why there's a question, right? And then I believe afterwards, we'll see where, well, we won't look at it, but Peter had some, or Paul had some problems with Peter, the way he was reacting to the Gentiles. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, to be with him, to be his co-worker, to help him, to help preach and teach and do the different things. And they would be going into where you always go if you were temple, synagogue, not the temple, synagogue. You might go to the temple, but the synagogue. And so if you go in the synagogue and you're not circumcised, what happens? So if you go into the temple and not circumcised, what happens? Anybody know the history, some of the background of the synagogue versus the temple? Well, in the commentaries I read, and I didn't know, the commentaries I read, it said that the reason that he wanted to, that he had to have him circumcised was that if you go into the synagogues, which is where they would normally go, that you wouldn't be allowed to speak or teach in the synagogue. I assume maybe they might throw you out. Now, again, this is what the commentator said. I don't know. Only looked at a couple of them. And I don't know this either. I'm just tell you my ignorance. I don't know. I know there's a big difference between the synagogue, which is a place common where a lot of people go, and then the temple where it's like only one go. And you go there for certain special events, right, special ceremonies. So I can only imagine in the temple it being even more severe if you didn't have circumcised. And I believe we have an account where Paul was almost stoned. They're certainly coming after him because he had brought someone in there that wasn't circumcised, or had brought a Gentile into that area. So again, So the reason, my answer, I'm going to let Mark or anybody else wants to add to it after that, is that he wanted, it wasn't because he wasn't having them circumcised so he could fulfill the law. So for anything to do with his salvation or anything else, it wasn't because of that. It was because he wanted to have him to have access, him being Timothy, so he could help him. So he, as Paul says, he became all things to all people. And so in this case, it made sense for Timothy to be circumcised. And again, this wasn't to please the Christians. This was so he'd get access to the horde of people he was trying to reach. Right? Okay. Anybody, Mark, you want to add something to that, brother? Or anybody else?
Yeah, and Paul had Timothy circumcised for the same reason that he refused to have Titus circumcised in Galatians 2. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This is before he goes up to Jerusalem with Titus. So he had Timothy circumcised so that the gospel would be able to spread, so that, like you said, Timothy to serve with him and to strengthen the churches and build the churches and be able to minister to the Jews, to go into the synagogues and to reason from the scripture just like he did. And so because they knew Timothy was known that his father was a Greek, and so for the furtherance of the gospel, he had Timothy circumcised. Titus refused to be circumcised for the sake of the truth of the gospel, because people were saying you have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. And so Titus was refused. They refused to compromise the gospel. Therefore, Titus wasn't circumcised.
Frank?
Yeah. What I wanted to say is that there are nuances in the Bible. You have explicit commands, you have the do's and the don'ts. You have historical events that you can learn wisdom from. And you have things that are expedient and things that are not. They are not sinful, but they are just foolish to do. So in this regard, because I've had similar questions before, like Paul argued one way and did something else, and people were like, oh, he was scared this time, man. No, it was like it was the reason, like everybody that has spoken, it was the reason why he was doing it that mattered. He was not doing it in order to have righteousness in righteousness in circumcision. He was doing it for the expediency of it. It was wise. It was not. You don't want to go to a Muslim land wearing what the people there consider an abomination. They won't even give you ears. Like, before you open your mouth to speak, they'll probably stone you to death. So it makes no sense. I remember something that happened a while back when I was back home in Nigeria. I had a friend, and I think it was his fiancé then, and we both drank. We didn't have problem with alcohol. Tonight we got drunk. He had like beer in the fridge. And the lady, who was also a Christian, thought alcohol was wrong. But then she would drink with him. So I was like, he is fine. He's not committing any sin because he knows that he's not doing anything. You that think that alcohol is wrong and you're drinking it, it's sinful for you. So for somebody like, oh, circumcision is wrong, I think it's wrong, don't do it. And if you do it, if you break your conscience in that regard, it will be sinful. But there are others who see beyond the do's and the don'ts and know that, okay, it goes to the realm of what do I have in my heart? What am I? What does this mean to me? So that comes under a different category. So that's kind of like a long route to what we've always seen.
Amen. Anybody else?
Yeah, Paul was just being consistent with what he said. I've become all things to all men that I might win them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, as though under the law. To the Gentile, as not under the law, though not without the law of Christ. So he was just being consistent with that. Again, it's for the sake of the gospel.
Mr. Swalmack.
So he was being consistent as well when he rebuked Peter, when Peter was with feasting with the Gentiles, and then when the people from Jerusalem came, he separated himself and went with them instead. So then Paul rebuked him for being a hypocrite, basically, because he did it with the wrong motive. Peter did, but Paul didn't. Is that right?
Was being inconsistent. Paul was being consistent, right?
That's what I mean, yeah. There was another instant where...
Right.
Mm-hmm. Something to do with the same thing, I guess, the circumcision and the other one.
Well, I think it had to do with just having fellowship. Read right quick, you want to? You want to give it to Mark? Yeah, if you would. Let's go ahead and read that section, brother.
Yeah, it says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is Peter. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that were the Jews, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said... to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? It goes on, but yeah, that's basically it.
So to follow up with that, he confronted him publicly instead of privately because he had done it publicly, Peter. So that's what we're supposed to do as well. If somebody messes up publicly, say if I say something offensive in public or in a prayer meeting, I should either be rebuked in public or repent in public to the people that were there, whatever I said. Is that right?
If you sin, what you did it in front of everybody, and then you're going to confess. You will go and confess it to the same people that you did, if you can. Yeah. That is, yeah. So if Paul would have went and just pulled Peter over to the side and rebuked him and they worked it out, that would be okay for them, but the other people wouldn't have really understood. It wouldn't have helped them too much, unless they did share it with them later on. But yeah, generally if you sin in public and you're asking for forgiveness, you should go back and the same people you sinned against for the forgiveness.
Hello.
Yeah.
I was surprised at the turn the question took. I thought you were asking initially what was the difference between the wrongdoing of Peter in his back and forth in eating with the Gentiles one time and not the other, and Paul one time saying Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and then circumcising Titus, like. Why is it fine with Paul and not with Peter? The problem with Peter was one of hypocrisy. He was doing something that he would do in some places among Christians, but he won't do it in some other places among other Christians. Now Paul, we circumcised Timothy or not circumcise him, and it didn't matter where, like before any kind of Christians, that would be constant all through. And what Peter was doing was that he was hitting at the very heart of the gospel, because at the heart of the gospel is that God has made from two people one. He has made the Gentiles and the Jews one, so that the partition, the separation between them has been removed. So God has made all of them like His people, and what Peter was doing was breaking that union asunder, in order to really see face with a particular sect of people. So that was a fundamental gospel issue, and if that has not happened, if Paul had not confronted it the way it did, and maybe that hypocrisy kind of spread and took over the church, we'll probably now have a Jewish church and a Gentile church still. So it was a very fundamental crime or evil or sin that it was undoing what God has done essentially.
Time both actions, right? The motive. Paul's motive was for the gospel to be.
There's no sin in circumcision. Circumcision is not a. Hypocrisy is a sin. Yes, I'll say that. Then what I will add to that is one of the things the Bible has taught us with circumcision, and the Bible says it, that circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. But what Peter was doing, he was being hypocritical, like he was acting the place of a politician that would say something in some places and do some things in some other places. So what he was doing was sinful, and the motive he had. Now, if it was maybe some people that he wants to evangelize to, and they'll be angry to see him eating with people, then that we might have that as a he was being expedient. But he was doing it to God's people. He was creating a division where there shouldn't be any division. The Jews and the Gentiles, they should be one. And at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 3, we are told, okay, I think those are Hellenistic Jews. But there was this community of people, both the Jews that were in Jerusalem and they were eating and they were drinking. And that's kind of like the way it was supposed to be. Not that we have this sect of Jews that are circumcised and we have the uncircumcised Christians. It was supposed to be one universal body of the church. And Peter was putting a division in that, or acknowledging the division instead of healing it.
Okay, thanks. Anybody else? Anybody have a burning question? Anybody want to share anything? Anybody want to go home? Go to bed? All right, I think we can close. Father, we do love you, Lord. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for Peter. Lord, we see in Peter that we can make some serious mistakes, and you still use us, you still love us, you're still for us and not against us. The same goes with Paul. So it gives hope for us, Lord. So we thank you for your word and just pray, Lord, we would continue to study it. Continue to work in your church, Lord. Help us to be obedient to your will. And Lord, in all those financial decisions, Lord, let's help us to do your will. We come and pray to you before we take and open our mouth and get ourselves in trouble, Lord. Help us to think before we speak. It's a hard lesson, Lord. I'm still trying to learn it. Pray you would help us all. We love you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful, powerful, precious, lovely name. Amen.